I heard somebody just a while ago said that they were already turned to Romans chapter 8 in their Bible. I got y'all well trained on it. And guess what? We're not going to be in Romans today. We're going to move over to Acts for a couple of weeks. And then we'll get back to it. We're going to go back to Romans 8 on the 18th. If you're in Sunday school today, you already heard that September 18th, we're going to have our fan day. Friends and neighbors. You know, any excuse for me to wear red and black, I'm going to take it that day. And you can wear whatever you want to wear. We're going to have a good time together. We're going to eat together that day. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that later on. But make sure that you're back on the 18th and you bring some folks with you. We'll get back into our study in Romans chapter 8. But at the end of this month, we're beginning our new season of home groups. And so during home groups this time, we're going to be studying the first, second, and third missionary journeys of Paul. And so I wanted us to get started kind of with that today. Some of you have not yet signed up to be in home groups, and I need to go ahead and let you know you need to do that today. When the offering plate comes by, that little registration form, you can mark it on there that you'd like to. We want to make sure and get all of those filled up. And these are the kind of things that we'll be studying about today, or during that time that we look at today as we look at that missionary call that's there. You know, I cannot help think about, when I think about Labor Day, to think about when the roll is called up yonder. You know, and the third verse says, let us labor for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous work and care. When all our work is ended and our work on earth is done, the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. We want to labor for Him. We want to work for Him. And so when I think about that, that's what I think about when I go here to Acts chapter 13. The church is busy working. And right in the midst of their busyness, God calls them to do something that's never been done before. And He may very well do that with us too. Are you there? Already there? Acts chapter 13. Stand with me if you are. Let's stand together as we read together from God's Word. Acts chapter 13. We're going to begin today in verse number 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there's so much work that needs to be done. And we recognize that. We recognize that we live in a world with great need. Realize that we worship right next to folks who themselves have great need. It seems as if we're to fulfill our to-do list just with the things that You want us to do, that our list would be absolutely filled to capacity. And yet You give us grace, and You give us strength, You give us purpose, and You give us determination. Father, Your Word says not to grow weary in doing good. And I pray that as we go about doing the very things that You've called us to do, that You'll help us to be faithful all the way to the very end, for Your glory and for Your name. It's in that name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. You know, in the United States, the unemployment rate has been sitting at 5% for some time. In Georgia, it's just a little bit higher than that. I think we're sitting at 6.8 in Georgia. Do you know that in Columbus, it's even higher than that? In Columbus, we have a 7.3 unemployment rate. Which means that there are plenty of people who can work and people who want to work but simply are not working. On this Labor Day, they'll be celebrating Labor Day without a job. And they begin to look around for those kinds of things. If you add to that number those who are able to work and simply won't work, then you've got millions upon millions of people who have no real labor to do that gives them dignity even in their own life and meaning in that very life. And if we were to take those same kind of statistics and plant them in church, Boy, it would be overwhelming, wouldn't it? We wouldn't be talking about 5% or 6% or 7%, would we? We'd be talking about an awful lot of people who are capable of working within the life of their church, but who are content by letting other people do those things. You know, our nominating committee has a tremendous job of trying to place the right people in the right positions at the right kinds of times, but their most difficult job should be trying to whittle down the list of names, people who are saying, I want to serve in this area, and they're trying to get it down to a limited, manageable number that can serve instead of always going trying to twist some arms. When's the last time you heard somebody say, hey, we don't need any more nursery workers today? Y'all are doing great. By the way, y'all are doing great as we get started on that. And Joey says thank you, by the way, with that. How many times have we had deacons elections and we've actually had enough deacons to fulfill the empty spots? You know, there are plenty of times where there's work that needs to be done, but work that goes undone. I need to remind you of a great lesson today. Do you remember the company Blockbuster? Just simply by asking you if you remember it. It is a problem, isn't it? In 2007, Blockbuster Video was at the very height of their company. Their profits were as big as they'd ever been, and their membership was as big as it had ever been at that particular time. 50 million members worldwide. 50 million people who had given them their credit card information just so that they could check out a movie to be able to watch by either going to their store or shopping those things online. You remember the first time that you ever went to a Blockbuster or movie gallery kind of store and you walked in and just were amazed. Man, all of these different movies, and I can watch any of them that I want to. And when Blockbuster started, I mean, they started, they hit the ground running, and they continued to grow and grow and grow and grow. In their biggest year, 2007, there was an upstart company who was really kind of fledgling along that had some initial success, but began to lose some of their members to Blockbuster at the tune of 1 million customers every year. The company you may have heard of, it's called Netflix. And Netflix had gotten to a point to where they were about ready to close their doors. The CEO had a conference call with his analyst and admitted to them that he didn't have any answer for Blockbuster, why they were losing their customers and how their competition was beating them. They didn't know what they were going to do, and so they were ready just kind of to throw up their arms. And so his board of trustees gave him the right or the permission to be able to talk to Blockbuster to negotiate a merger between their two companies. So the CEO of Netflix called the CEO of Blockbuster to tell him what he wanted to do, and the Blockbuster guy just laughed at him and basically said, we don't need you. We're growing. We're already taking your customers. What value would you add to our company? And so he just cut them off. 18 months later, Blockbuster had lost 85% of its capital, and in 2 years was completely shut down. You say, why? What in the world happened? How could they go to a point of saying, our growth is so strong that we do not need another company to come in here with us? We don't need that. There's a business magazine that put it as succinctly as I know how. They said this, Blockbuster forgot what their job was. It's that simple. They forgot what their job was. They forgot what their business was. They thought they had a CEO that thought that their business was retail when it was not. Their business was entertainment. Their business specifically was entertainment accessibility. That was their business. And yet they had missed their very niche of where that trend was heading. And because of that, they lost everything. Church, you need to learn a lesson from this. We sometimes have forgotten what our business is. We're not in the entertainment business. We're not in the rental house business. We're not in the social club business. Jesus, a 12-year-old Jesus, told his parents, asked them this question, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? That's our business. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. That is our business. That is our job as a church. That is our mission. And if we get off track on anything else, then we have absolutely abdicated what our responsibility is, and disaster will follow us as much as it has followed Blockbuster. And there'll be a day when they'll turn around and they'll talk about the church that used to be on the corner at Britt David Road. We have to remember what we're here for. There are people who will say, well, you're talking about missions. Missions isn't my thing. It's God's thing. It better become your thing. If missions isn't your thing, then you better apologize to the Lord and every missionary that's come, because you're the product of that. It's because somebody told you about Christ that you belong to Him today. And somebody is waiting at the other end of your fear in order to hear the same gospel that you heard, so that they might know the same Savior that you know. We need to be reminded today, what is our job? We need to be reminded today, what is not our job? And what belongs to somebody else? As you look through that passage today, I would tell you these four things. Number one, it is your job to serve. It is your job to serve. Verse 1 says, now in the church at Antioch there were, and he gives us a list of these four pastors, these four church leaders that are there. And then this is what it says at the beginning of verse number 2. While they ministered to the Lord and fasted, while they were working, that's when God moved. They didn't sit around and wait and twiddle their thumbs and wonder, what are we going to do next? They're already busy doing what they know that God has called them to do. You already know enough of what God's will is for your life and for our church to keep us busy until He comes back, instead of wondering about what specific minutia it is that He wants you to do. Do what you know God wants you to do, and then He might call you to something else. Look at these guys. Barnabas, later on we're going to learn that he's called the son of encouragement. What a great man. When somebody had completely given up on John Mark, whom we read about there in verse number 5, when Paul had completely given up on him, Barnabas didn't. Barnabas understood that in the church business, he's in the people business. And he is busy serving those people. And when that one person is outcast, it is Barnabas who goes to him. Barnabas understood that the church has a responsibility to the needs of their people and the needs of their community. And so Barnabas, a landowner, listen to this. Barnabas' family comes from a family of priests who they were not allowed to own land. And yet Barnabas does. Barnabas must come from a very wealthy background. And so what does he do? He doesn't can all he can get and get all he can and sit on the can, does he? No. He sells the land that he has, and then every dime from that, he gives it to the church and allows them to use that. His giving becomes a great example for us. That's Barnabas, and he's there serving in that church. Simeon, the one who's got the nickname of Niger. We don't know a whole lot about him. In fact, you don't know anything about him other than really what's here in this particular verse. That he must have gotten a nickname of Niger because of his dark skin. Then there's Lucius the Cyrene. Cyrene was an island that was at the northern tip of Africa. Lucius may be the same Lucius that Paul will greet at the end of the book of Romans, if we ever get to that point. We're going to get to read it. Lucius plays a big part in that early church, apparently. And he's entrusted with being able to take important documents, like even the gospel of the book of Romans, to other churches for them to read. And then there's Manaen. Manaen, it says that he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Manaen's grandfather was actually the childhood friend of Herod the Great. And it's Manaen's grandfather who looked at that Herod before he was Herod the Great and said, you're going to be Herod the Great. He said, one of these days you're going to be the king of the Jews. His prediction came true, and because of that, those two families became close. And so this Manaen grows up with the next Herod, who grows up and becomes the king over Israel. Listen, some of you wonder sometimes how you can have two kids in the same family by the same parents growing up in the same household, and why they turn out so different. Can you imagine Herod and Menahem growing up together? One of them becomes Herod the Tetrarch. The other one becomes a leader in the New Testament church. It just shows you that the power of God is on these folks. And then there's Saul. This is the Saul who will become Paul. He's the one who the rest of the book of Acts really is going to be about. It's Paul who's going to write the majority of the letters in your New Testament. It's Paul who's going to raise up young men like Timothy to take on after him. It's going to be Paul who's going to write those incredible words that says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's Paul who's going to pen some of your very favorite verses. It's Paul that God uses to make an incredible impact in the entire world. And these are the men who are serving and ministering in the church at Antioch. And it's while they're serving that God calls them. Don't say, I'm not serving because God hadn't called. God's already called. He's already called you to do. You're already a missionary. You're already a minister. You're already a servant. You just have to do the things that you've been able to do, qualified to do, capable of doing, and things that through the power of the Spirit of God that you know that you can do. Now go do them. There's plenty of those things. You ought to be knocking on the door of the nominating committee to say, I want to serve in this area. I want to serve in this area. It's not enough for me to come and to sit on my pew and just simply soak in all the things that somebody else is doing. I want to contribute to the life of my church by being busy. You need to serve. Hello. We need to serve. The Bible says, serve one another. And that's exactly what they're doing. There's a second thing that you need to see. It's your job to serve. It's the Holy Spirit's job to separate. It's the Holy Spirit's job to separate. It's His job to call. Look at what He says there in verse number 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit is the one who said this. He says, now separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. They have been called to this new missionary purpose. It is the Spirit of God who has done that. In the midst of their serving in the life of their church, the Holy Spirit of God has separated out these men. He separated them and said, I have something specific that I want you to do. Separation is a work of God that takes place in the hearts of people. And whenever God separates, He always separates in two different directions. He will separate you from, and He will separate you to. He will separate you from your old life. He will separate you from your old associations. He'll separate you from your old sinfulness. He'll separate you from your old habits. He'll separate you from the person that you used to be. And He will separate you to Himself. He will separate you to His work. He will separate you to His calling. He always separates. He always separates from, and He always separates to. There's some great missionary people who've gone on before us. Some great men that, I want to make sure I get this quote out here to you right. Men like David Brainerd, who was a missionary to our American Indians in the northeastern United States. When he was talking about being called of the Lord to do missions, this was his response. Here am I, send me. Send me to the ends of the earth. Send me to the rough, the savage pagans of the wilderness. Send me from all that is called comfort on earth. Send me even to death itself. But if it be but in thy service and to promote thy kingdom. It's a good perspective, isn't it? Send me. He sounds like Isaiah. When Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord, who will go for us? Whom shall we send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me, Lord. Is that your attitude? Here am I, send me. I may not have all the wealth. I may not have all of the strength. I may not have all of the resources. I may not have all of the gifts. I may not have everything that I need, but God can always make up the difference. God, you send me where you want me to go. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's a rough place, he says. It doesn't matter if it's a savage place. It doesn't matter if it's a pagan place. It doesn't matter if it's not a comfortable place. It doesn't matter, he says, if it is even death itself, as long as it is in service promoting the kingdom of God. David Brainerd will give his life before he's 29 years old as a missionary on the mission field. I'm way past 28. And I'm not so sure my life is counted like David Brainerd's has. But I want it to. If you want your life to count, maybe what you're saying is, God, send me. Send me. Do you notice that that seems to be the attitude of all of those men that are mentioned in verse number 1 as the leaders of this church? Because it says, while they ministered and they fasted, then the Holy Spirit said, now separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them. I believe they were asking. William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. Served as a missionary to India for 41 years. When he was relaying his own call to missions, this is what he said. I was really surprised. He said, my attention to missions was first awakened by reading The Last Voyage of Captain Cook, that's another story. Cook's journal really was more of a thrilling adventure novel. But William Carey said, I read that and I saw the need of people. It was a revelation of human need to him, and God continued to use that book to draw his attention to a world that was at need, which meant that he would leave his home in England and go to India and serve there in absolute terrible conditions. What's it going to take to get your attention? What's it going to take? Here's what I know. God knows exactly what it takes to get your attention. He knows whether it's a preacher. He knows whether it's a Bible verse. He knows whether it's a book. He knows whether it's a home group meeting. He knows whether it's a missionary speaker who comes. He knows whether it's you just simply looking at a map and being overwhelmed by the people that live in this world without Christ. But know this. Our job is to serve. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to separate. It's not my job to separate. It's not my job to call. There have been too many preachers and too many missionaries who've gone to the field because their mama called them. There have been too many preachers and too many missionaries who've gone to the field because they've called themselves. There have been too many preachers and too many missionaries who've gone to the field because the preacher called them. They've been called to the mission field because they felt some emotional response. You better listen and heed the voice of God. He knows what His plans are for you. They're plans for good and not for evil. They will give you a purpose. He knows. And He's going to call, but you better be listening. It's His job to separate. It's our job to serve. Thirdly, it is the church's job to send. It's the church's job to send. Now, there's some overlap here, and I understand that. There's some overlap in every one of these. Because if you notice, it says, the Holy Spirit said to the church in verse number 2, now separate to me. He had already separated them. He said, I've already called them. Now, you have to do some work. You have to do this. And by the way, the language that he uses says, you do this now. Now separate them for me. Listen, in verse number 3, the church, having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, and they sent them away. But look at the very next verse. So being sent by the Holy Spirit. The church does their sending in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. In other words, they don't jump out in front and say, hey, you know what? I heard the call. I heard that Macedonian call, and I picked this one, and we're going to send him and her. We're going to send them on. Y'all go. No, they're listening to the Spirit of God. They're trying to ascertain from Him what is His will. Notice three things about the church's job in sending. First of all, the church is to recognize. There's recognition that's there. How do they do that? It's right there in verse number 3. Having fasted and prayed. The church ought to regularly be fasting and praying. And that's right, that's both. Yes, we've got a new prayer ministry that started. Yes, we're about to have a new prayer room that started. Yes, we need to pray. Yes, we want to mobilize those people to pray. But we also need people who will get down to dirty dog business and start fasting for one another within the life of our own church. He says to fast and to pray. And through that, then, you'll recognize what God is doing in the life of His church. Then you'll find direction. Then you'll find guidance. Then we're not following our own agenda. Then we're not following the pastor's agenda. We finally get on board and start following God's agenda at that point. There's recognition, and then there's identification. They identified those ones. In this specific case, it's Barnabas and Saul. He identified them specifically because the calling of God was on their life. How did they identify them? How did they mark them out? In verse number 3, it says, by the laying on of hands. That they went through what we call that ordination process. They went through the ordination of making sure that those men understood the call of God themselves. That they knew that they had been called of God and that they would not quit. They understood that those men knew who they were and they had recognized it as well. And so they gave them their stamp of approval. They said, we see this. You know what? I'm going to embarrass Alan a little bit. But as he preaches on Sunday nights, part of his preaching is in order for you to be able to recognize and see, does God or does not God call him into preaching ministry? You're to recognize that. You're to be able to see that. When that time comes, your job then will be to ordain him to that and to say, we have seen that the Spirit of God has separated you. Now we separate you in conjunction with that, and in separating you, we are sending you. That's the third one. There's recognition, there's identification, and then there's releasing. There's releasing. The church releases them to the ministry that God has called them to do. Releasing them with equipping. Releasing them with resources, releasing them with a church back home that will hold them. Just as William Carey said, I will go, but you have to hold the ropes. It's the church who becomes the rope holders. It's the church who becomes the sending agency. Now listen, aside from doctrine itself, the number one reason that I'm a Southern Baptist is because of the way that we do missions. I'm a Southern Baptist primarily because of our cooperative program and our International Mission Board and North American Mission Board. And sometimes we refer to our International Mission Board and North American Mission Board as our sending agencies. That is wrong. The International Mission Board and North American Mission Board is not our sending agency. Yes, they coordinate. Yes, they strategize. Yes, they manage. But the sending agency is the church. The sending agency has to be the church. It is the church that Jesus died for, not another organization. And it's the church then that will send those missionaries out into the world. The church is the one who laid hands on them, and the church is the one then who sent them. It's the church's job to send. Let me come back full circle one more time. It is your job to submit. It's your job to serve. It's the Holy Spirit's job to separate. It's the church's job to send. And it is your job to submit or to surrender, however you want to say that. That is your responsibility. Notice, it's not just enough, is it, for them to simply lay their hands on them and say, okay, now you're the official missionaries. Now, you know, do your thing. And they just stay sitting there. It says that they were sent away by the church. And they were sent out by the Holy Spirit, and when they did, they went down to Seleucia. Who told them to go there? Ultimately, the Holy Spirit told them to go there. Maybe it was somebody in the life of their church. Maybe there was somebody that was Seleucian. I don't know what they are. Maybe somebody that was Seleucian that was in the church at Antioch and said, you know what, back home, I know so-and-so, 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 and they're lost. Maybe there's something about that particular place that got their attention first. But that's where they went. Notice this. They went to Seleucia, and they didn't stop. They didn't say, okay, well, we've been to a new town, now we're through. It's not like us being able to say, okay, we've been to Haiti, now we're through. Check mark the world off of our list. No. We're not through till Jesus comes back. And they're not through either. They went to Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus. And then they arrived at Salamis. And there they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John Mark as their assistant. How do you know where to go? It's not your job to figure that out. It's the Holy Spirit's job. It's His job to call. It's His job to separate. It's His job to select. It's His job to send you out on that journey. And as He sends you and directs you, He gives you the stopping point. He gives you the end place. Maybe He tells you up front. Maybe He's like our missionary friend that comes to visit us from time to time, Justin Culp, who knows that he knows that God has called him to South Sudan. And even when the International Mission Board said, okay, we're not sending anybody to South Sudan anymore. Justin Culp and his wife said, well, we're still going to South Sudan. That's where God's called us, whether anybody recognizes that or not, we're still going. Or maybe it's like these guys that are going exactly where they're called to go. The place is not as important as having the presence of God where you are. You see, there's some folks that'll say, well, I just don't know about foreign missions. I mean, man, you go all the way around the world, you don't know how safe you are. Hey, you go down the street, you don't know how safe you are. Isn't that right? You want me to tell you where the safest place in the world is? In the middle of the will of God. That's where it's safe. And I'm not talking about your physical safety, because you might give your life for it. But it's a safe place to be, right where He's called you, right where He wants you. There's some of you that are serving in careers and jobs right here, and this is exactly where God wants you. There's some of you that God's going to move somewhere else. There's some of you that He's going to move across town. Some of you that He's going to move across the world. The place is not important. It is the presence of God and the purpose of God. You serving in the power of God, that's what becomes important. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. Hudson Taylor said this, "It makes no matter where the Lord places me or how. That is rather for Him to consider than for me. For in the easiest positions He must give me His grace, and in the most difficult, His grace is sufficient." I met a missionary man one time from Mexico, and was just talking to him a little bit about his job, and I asked him, how do you like what you do? Well, that's just kind of a little softball question for him. And he surprised me because he said, I don't really like what I do. And I thought, man, how does a missionary say he don't like what he does? That doesn't seem right. And he said, I was serving in a place, I was planning churches and dealing with people, but yet I have an accounting background. And so the IMB saw a need in our central office in Mexico, and they moved me from this place to another place and said strategically, this is where we need you to be. I'm there because that's where I'm called to be. Listen, it doesn't matter where you're sent. That's not for us to decide. It's not for you to decide whether you're going to a place where you like. It's not for you to decide if you're going to a place where it's comfortable. You have one decision to make and only one. And it's yes, Lord. It's yes, Lord. I surrender, I submit to You. Do with me what You want. This is a big circle, by the way. As you submit to Him, guess what you're going to start doing? Serving. You're going to start serving right where you are. You know, the Great Commission that says go and make disciples of all the nations. The only command is to make disciples. The go is really a participle that says going. As you are going, make disciples. It might be as you're going to India. It might be as you're going to China. It might be as you're going to Northeast America. It may be as you're going to Africa. Or it may be as you're going to the grocery store. Make disciples of all the nations. You start getting busy serving God in that capacity, and He'll call you to do something even bigger that you never would have imagined. Let's pray together.